last week after we had that our Wednesday fellowship, we were had a little bit of a chat there, and I got to thinking about this. And I'll apologize right now before I start sharing this that I'm going to be calling you all a bunch of names. Now, you can call me all the names you want to afterwards and get back at me, but so I'll apologize in advance. This teaching is called Company of Fools. So Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now, if you read the rest of that chapter, it talks about many, many men and women who lived by believing God's word and the revelation that God gave them. Then down in verse 13, "These all," speaking to all those about all those believers, "all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." These believers did not belong to the world. Right? They were strangers and pilgrims. They were not of the world. They were strange. Actually, look at verse 32. It says it again. "And what more shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." The world was not worthy of all these wonderful believers. You know, we as believers, and you know, we share their legacy. We are believers. We are not of this world. We are not of this world. We do not belong to this world, nor are we to love this world. It says, "Love not the world or the things in the world." We're not of the world. So it should never surprise us, or we should never be surprised if the world and those people that are in it think that we're a bunch of fools, right? That we're fools, because we're not of the world. For example, Moses. Moses was a complete fool, wasn't he? It says right here in Hebrews that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, just so he could wander around the wilderness for 80 years with a bunch of unthankful believers. Right? What a fool. Isn't that what the world would call Moses? A complete fool. He turned his back on all those things for the reproach of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the world's opinion. Matthew chapter 5. As far as the world is concerned, we're fools. And we're a bunch of fools. I told you I was going to call you names. Matthew 5. Jesus Christ, and there are a lot of verses along this line, but just a couple that we'll look at. 5:11, "Blessed are ye," now this is, "blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you." You're blessed when men revile you and persecute you? That's what Jesus said. "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." This is, he's talking to these people there. They were going to say all kinds of things that were lies about them for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, "You're blessed when that happens." Well, that's foolish, isn't it? That's what the word says. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And the more the more you see of the world, the more you understand it in life, the more you recognize that you are not of the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, these are the things that we got up to, but now that you don't get up those things, well, you're strange. They call you strange. So we're foolish, we're strange, people revile us, you know. Wonderful. It's a great life. We read last Wednesday when Advaita was sharing, they laughed Jesus to scorn. They laughed at the only begotten Son of God to scorn. So you can see where the world is at. You can see where believers read, and they laughed the only begotten Son of God to scorn. They laughed at him. That's what the world thinks of him. Jesus, when Paul wrote, he wrote that the apostles, and there's more than that, they were called the filth of the world. The filth of the world. Reviled, don't belong to the world, strangers and pilgrims, strange. All these wonderful words used to define us. You know, we don't belong to the world. Well, look at Deuteronomy. You know, I was thinking about this when I was reading Deuteronomy, so I said, well, we definitely have to read something in Deuteronomy. Chapter 26. Well, God's viewpoint is slightly different than the world, as you might imagine. Deuteronomy 26, and you can see there's a lot of places in the Old Testament, but this is one place where he talks about it. Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, and thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thine soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, or treasured possession, is another translation puts it, a version, his treasured possession, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. A little different viewpoint than what the world was saying about them, wasn't it? And if you read the rest of Deuteronomy, this is the same place where God called Israel the apple of his eye. He called them His Lord's portion is his people. All these wonderful statements come from this section in Deuteronomy. God thought about them as holy people, beloved of his treasured possession, whereas the world, foolish, idiots, strangers, what the heck's wrong with you? What are you doing? And all the other nonsense. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. So that's Israel. How about us? You can well imagine what God thinks of the church, considering how much he had his son do for it. Ephesians chapter, again, we could read the entire seven church epistles. We'll just read a verse in Ephesians. Two verses, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the Lord and God of our, sorry, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He called Israel holy. He calls the church holy. He calls us blameless. He has given us all spiritual blessings. So God's viewpoint is a little bit different than what man's viewpoint is. Actually, quite seriously opposite to what man's viewpoint is. And the thing that we have to understand is that, you know, and this is hard sometimes because we live in the world, but we have to understand, what do you think is the most important thing happening in the world today? If you were to ask that question, what is the most important thing that is happening in the world today? And you know, it's well worth a time to think about that question. But what is the most important thing happening? Is it the opinions of the world concerning current events? Is it the opinions of the world concerning anything? Or might it just be the plan that God has, the salvation that God has designed for the world, and the plan that God has for the things that are coming in the next ages to come? You think that might be the most important thing happening in the world today? I would think so. So if you think about it, you and I are we center pretty heavily in that plan that God has for the world. We are front and center with all that God is doing in Jesus Christ, in the plan that God has for the ages to come. We're front and center. So all the other noise that you have around you, you know, the things that people say about us and the things that we do is just that. It's just noise. It's of no importance. But guess what? It's louder than anything else. It's everywhere. All that stuff you hear is everywhere around you. And sometimes we get caught up in it and we forget. Guess, by the way, we just happen to be part of the most important thing happening. Not by what we did, that's for sure. It didn't happen that way. God looked down and said, oh, no chance, no hope here. Not one thing good. He sent Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, we happen to be now part of the most important thing happening on the face of the earth. And so you can well imagine the world is going to call you foolish. Well, let's look at Psalm 14. Let's just see what God thinks is foolish. Psalm 14. You guys know this verse. We'll just read it. Sometimes, you know, we forget because of all the rhetoric and the nonsense out there. Just what is going on in the world and what to look for, the most important things that are happening behind the scenes, and we're part of it. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The person who is a fool is the one who says there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's Romans 3. Reiterates that. And then because of that, it says Jesus Christ was sent. So still today, it's the one who's the fool is the one who doesn't believe in God. Yet the world will make you think the other way around. You're the fool. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they knew God. It's not like they didn't know he was around. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they didn't let him. They didn't say he's God. They weren't thankful to him, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So who's the fool? Is it those who serve God and do their utmost to stand for him and walk with him? Or is it those who don't believe in him and won't even be thankful to him or even acknowledge that he exists? What does God say? In Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus Christ had a wonderful conversation with a couple of believers who were walking there. In Luke 24, verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, well, what are you guys talking about? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, well, are you a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto him, what things? It's kind of interesting. Jesus knew everything and at the time. And he's like, oh, what things? Kind of neat. The conversation is rather humorous to me. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, you know, Jesus, where have you been? Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, And when they found his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Who's the foolish one? Who's foolish? Those who refuse to believe all that the word of God has said about the coming Messiah. That's God's viewpoint. You know, so the world might consider us a company of fools, but God's viewpoint is very, very different. So it's very important for us to understand that, because you certainly can get down on yourself feeling the other way, because that's what you're going to hear more of unless you actually make the opportunity to yourself to hear the other side, which is what the Word of God says. But despite all that, I must admit there are a lot of foolish things that we do. A lot of very, very foolish. I'm going to give you a list of some foolish things that we do as believers. I just cannot understand it. Malachi chapter 3 is one. This is really, really stupid. Malachi. This is taught along the lines of the Corinthians epistles that Paul wrote when he did it by irony. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat, maybe meat in mine house. This is talking about Israel, and they hadn't been tithing. They had been bringing the worst of the flocks to God and doing all kinds of very evil things. And so Malachi, by revelation, wrote this about the tithe. And again, the tithe was never part of the law, as you may be well aware. We looked at a little while ago when we were looking at Jesus Christ, the holy priest, Abraham tithe, Jacob tithe, well before the law ever existed. So it was never a part of the law. It became part of the law. So anyhow, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, that's pretty stupid. You mean you can actually give of what you make, and somebody's going to rebuke the devourer for your sake? That's stupid. Who ever heard of such nonsense? Why would believers ever do something that stupid? Or is it more foolish to not do it and try to rebuke the devourer yourself? I'm not sure. I know which side I want to be on that particular equation. I'd rather the Lord rebuke the devourer for my sake, and not the other way around. Look at Luke. Here's another dumb thing. The scripture is just full of all kinds of ridiculous things. I can't believe that these are in here. Luke 12, verse 16. This is going to prove to you that Jesus Christ just didn't know mathematics. He didn't know it. He didn't understand math. He should never have been a math teacher. Because this is crazy. Luke 12:16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. That this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he's, and again, he said some really crazy things before. He also said it was more blessed to give than to receive. You mean you get more by that doesn't line up with any math course that I've ever taken in school. Math says the more you get, the more you have. But here, Jesus Christ is defying that and being really crazy and saying, the more you give, the more you have. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's foolish. We're fools for trusting that kind of math, aren't we? That's what the world would say. How about 1 Corinthians? Here's another ridiculous thing. This week, I was just looking at all these crazy, foolish things in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians. Believe me, I've had that conversation about the tithe with some people at work over the years, and I've gotten the exact same kind of response that you might imagine. You're a fool. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Here's a really, for I have received, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because they hadn't discerned the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So you mean that if I sit here, take the time to read some verses and consider that Jesus Christ died for me and his atonement allows me to be healed and live a longer life than I normally would live because I didn't believe that would actually work? Well, that's stupid. Whoever heard such nonsense and foolishness? It's foolish. Wouldn't it be better for me to inject myself with vegan food and all kinds of bee pollen and sea pollen and whatever, you know? I don't know. But the Bible here says this is the dumbest thing I've ever read. You mean you want me to go sit at my desk and just think about the atonement of Jesus Christ and try to understand what his body means to me? Ha! Foolish Christians. 1 Corinthians 4. Oh, here's another. It gets dumber. 1 Corinthians 14. Here's a really, really. This is you won't even believe this. That Christians do this kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. Wait a minute. What does it say there? It says, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You mean if I sit here, a lot of this stuff is about sitting around, by the way. If I sit here and I speak in what the world calls gibberish for a while. I know Benda mentioned she spoke in gibberish for an hour. She's completely foolish, right? You know, if I sit here for a period of time and do this, I get edified and built up. Well, that's dumber than thinking about the atonement of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Like, isn't it? That's just foolish. Foolish Christians. We're just a company of fools. How about verse 15? We're here in the same chapter. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Okay, so you sit down, again, it's all about sitting down. You sit down, and you talk to an invisible God. And he actually will talk back to you. You talk to an invisible God, and he actually hears what you say, and will help you and take care of you. How foolish is that? You see how we don't belong to this world? The world looks at that and say, well, that's just foolish. What a bunch of fools you guys are. What does the word say? While we're here, let's go to chapter 15. Here, even by revelation, Paul wrote in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're to be pitied. We trust in Christ. We're to be pitied, more pitied than anybody else in the world because we trust in Jesus Christ. And here in the previous to that, they had, you know, he was saying that everything is tied up in the resurrection. And then in verse 20, but now is Christ risen. You know, he was talking about if Christ hadn't been raised, we're foolish. But then he says Christ is risen. And then we're not false witnesses. Our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. And those who have died in Christ haven't been perished, and we are of all men to be most blessed and not pitied. But have you ever heard anybody tell you you're a complete idiot for believing in the resurrection? Absolutely. God raised Christ. You're foolish. How foolish is that to think that? Philippians chapter 2. So I told you I was going to call you a bunch of names. You're just a bunch of fools. So am I. We're a fine company of fools. for trusting any of this stuff. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I mean, God will actually tell you things. He will actually impact your will. He will actually tell you things so that you have a will to do his work. God will give you information. Oh, and that I've been called a fool on many, many times. Why there are even Christians who don't believe that God speaks to you. It's sad, but it's true. But the Word of God said God works in you to will and do his good pleasure. The Word of God talks about a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. It talks about how God speaks to his people. Foolish? Well, the world might think so. And finally, let's close in Acts chapter 2. I think I'm going to start feeling really bad about myself if we do any more of this. Acts 2. Verse 8. To top it all off here. Verse 8. Where are we? Acts chapter 2. Not 8. So we're going to go. 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. Yes. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and on the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked toward steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So, you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Again, this time you can stand. You don't have to sit. You can stand around. If you're standing around, looking up into the heavens, waiting for the Lord to come, you've staked your, let me get this straight, you've staked your entire life, everything you are, everything you hope to be, everything that you believe in, on the return of some guy from the heavens. Is that right? Well, that's foolish, isn't it? That's about the dumbest thing you could ever do. You see how, you know, the world is going to look at all these things that the Word of God talks about, and they're going to not understand any of them. They can't understand it. But, you know, let's just face it. If, you know, Paul said, by the way, he said, we're fools for Christ's sake. He even said it. We're fools for Christ's sake. You guys are the ones that are wise. We're just fools for what we do, you know. And if it be that the world wants to consider us fools for daring to believe, you know, all these crazy, nonsensical things from God's word, then you know what? It's a real blessing. And I'm very blessed and thankful personally to be in the company of fools like all of you. Because, you know, the world might consider us fools, but God's viewpoint is a whole heck of a lot different. So we got to be very, very careful not to allow all those things that people are going to say, and they say them they will, and they're going to say them for the rest of your lives. And they may even convince you that what you are doing is foolish, which would be a really, really sad statement when you know the clear record of God's word. We are strangers and pilgrims. We are not of this world. We're never going to be of this world, nor should we ever strive to be of this world. Yeah, we navigate our way through this world, but we're going towards, you know, what's happening in the background, God's great plan, where this is all going to consummate in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all this is heading. You know, and if the world thinks we're a company of fools, hey, fine. I'd be worried if they actually thought we were wonderful, upstanding world citizens. More happy to be in the company of fools. So,